Apologize, I'm recovering from a little bit of a head cold, so if you would bear with me this morning, hopefully we can get through this. But the title of the message today is Recognizing Jesus. And yesterday, a small group of us went out into Astoria, and we were witnessing to some homeless people, bringing them some stuff and sharing the gospel with them and praying for people. And when we first, there was me and another guy, there was two other guys and a lady, and we went out together. There was three groups of us that kind of canvassed Astoria. And our little group, we went to this spot, we're walking down the street, and there's like this row of tents, four or five tents there, but like no sign of life, you know. And so as we were walking by, we're kind of like, well, what do we do? I don't know. Like, do we knock on the door? Like, I don't know. You know, I don't want to bother them. And so we heard this stirring, you know, and this guy unzips his tent, and he's putting on his boots. He goes, hey, what's going on? You know, we're like, hey, how you doing, man? What's your name? And he goes, my name's Chris. And okay, well, yeah, hey, we got some stuff here. Can we pray for you? You know, have you ever been to church? Do you know Jesus? And we were just talking with them, and the lady that was with us, she goes, yeah, we go to Bethany Lutheran. You know, you should come to church in the morning. It's 11 o'clock. And he goes, okay. And he goes, yeah, I've been to church before. And I was kind of like, yeah, we're, you know, from Coastline. And he goes, oh, Coastline, huh? That's a good church. I've been there before. And I was like, really? He goes, you've been there a while, haven't you? And I was like, I guess. He goes, yeah, I recognize you. And he goes, you recognize me? I go, I'm sorry, man. I don't think so. And he goes, I recognize you. I've been there before. And anyways, it just kind of like struck me. I was like, wow, this guy recognized me. But today we're going to look at a story of the disciples as they were out on the Sea of Galilee. And as I was reading this, I kind of wonder, why didn't they recognize Jesus? When Jesus came out to them walking on the water and they were scared, why didn't they recognize him? But when they got to the other side, some of you may know the story. We'll read it here in a second. Jesus gets in the boat with them. They keep going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they get to the other side, there's crowds of people there, and they recognize Jesus right away. They're like, oh, check it out. It's Jesus. They knew who he was, and they came to him. They recognized his power, his ability to heal, and they called everyone he knows. But just before that, just before all these things happen, we're going to look at what Jesus was doing right after the 5,000 were fed, which is what we talked about last week. And that's kind of, we remember why he was over in this region in the first place. Anybody remember where he was from last week? Well, he left from Capernaum and then he crossed over the other side. Which side was it? Do you remember? Oh, come on, guys. He was in a desert place of Bethsaida. So this would have been on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And but the reason he withdrew over there was to go to a desolate place to pray. Mark 6:31 says, he said to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And even though he encountered a little detour over there, because all the crowds showed up and he fed them, he encountered that distraction. We're going to see this is something Jesus regularly did, was get alone with God in prayer. So we're going to read through this section here. I have a little outline for us. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to write that down. Take notes as we go. It helps me remember. But we're just going to start reading in Matthew 14, verse 22, and see what the Lord has for us this morning. So read along with me if you would. You know what? Why don't we stand this morning? Stand in reverence and respect of the Word of God. Stand at attention while we read His Word. We don't do this all the time, but sometimes it's good. 14, verse 22. Immediately, He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. And Father, we acknowledge that this morning, that truly you are the Son of God. And Lord, we acknowledge that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this section that, Lord, that you would teach us, equip us, protect us, and train us, Lord, that this would be a training grounds this morning for us, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work that you have for us today and this week and for the rest of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Okay, so starting in verse 22, the people were fed, and the scripture here tells us that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He goes, guys, get into the boat and go to the other side. He gives them instructions. And as Jesus is dismissing the crowds, he's evidently telling them to go home. And in verse 23 tells us, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Evening comes, he's there alone, and he does exactly what he came there to do, and that is to go up on the mountain and pray. And the first point is this, Jesus prayed. How many of you guys knew that? Yeah, we all probably knew that, but you know what? Jesus spent a lot of time in his earthly ministry in prayer. Luke 5:16 says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Mark 1:35, it says he would rise very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And another one, Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray in God. And the first simple point is this, is that if Jesus needed to be led in prayer by the Father in his ministry on earth, how much more do we need to be in prayer? If prayer was the pattern of Jesus' life, how much more does prayer need to be the pattern of my life and your life? When was the last time you went somewhere and prayed all night? I don't think I've ever done that. Maybe I've done that once. But, man, I think you guys understand. If Jesus had to pray, Jesus, this was a pattern of his life, maybe today, have you prayed about where you're going to go to lunch today after church? Lord, where do you want me to go to lunch? Lord, what do you want me to do after church? Just simple things. When you lose your keys, do you pray? Lord, help me find my keys. You know? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's something a little more serious. Maybe it's a living condition. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Do you pray? Have you prayed? Are you living in a pattern of prayer like Jesus? And by the way, like Marcus was saying, we have the week of fasting coming up. And so that's just an opportunity that as church and church leadership, we want to facilitate a way for you guys who are the church to be in prayer. And so I just really encourage you to be praying about how you're supposed to be part of that. And it's going to be a great week. So, Jesus prayed, and we can pray as well, should be praying as well. Okay, verse 24, now the camera sort of pans over to the disciples in the boat, and it says that they had been sent away to the other side. Now, quite some time has passed, and it says that they were a long way from land. So the question is how far is a long way? Oh, I drew some lines on this with my thing, but it didn't come through for some reason. Anyways, they were over on the east side here of the Sea of Galilee, but somewhere between Bethsaida and Gergesia there probably. We don't know exactly where. And the scripture tells us here that when they crossed over, they landed at a place called Gennesaret, which is there on the northwest corner. But the width of the Sea of Galilee in its widest place is about 7 or 8 miles, give or take, somewhere in there. Now, the scriptures tell us here in John 6:19 that they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. And so this tells us that they were literally probably right smack dab in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. If they were 3 or 4 miles out, the sea is 7 or 8 miles wide. Do the simple math. They're right out in the middle of the ocean. Sorry, not the ocean, the Sea of Galilee. And again, here the scripture tells us that the boat was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In verse 25, as they're out in the middle of the ocean. I'm just so used to like the ocean. You know, it's the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of like a big lake, really. But they're out in the middle of the lake, and verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, speaking of Jesus. And now if you're not familiar with what this means, the Roman military at this time, they divided a night into what was called 4 time periods or 4 watches, which a night guardsman or sentinel would stand watch. And the first watch of the night would have been 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. about. The second watch of the night would have been about 9 p.m. to midnight, and the third watch would have been about midnight to about 3 a.m., so right in the middle of the night, and the fourth watch of the night would have been somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So this is in the early morning hours. The night is almost spent, and the sun is like getting ready to rise in the fourth watch of the night, let's just say about 4:30 a.m., Jesus comes to them. Mark 6:48, which is a parallel account to this, says that he saw that they were making headway painfully and the wind was against them. You see, the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and they were going against the wind, running against the wind, running against the wind. No, actually, the wind was against them as they were going. And somehow, supernaturally, Jesus saw them, even though he was alone on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They were in the middle, 3 or 4 miles away, and Jesus saw them supernaturally. It was nighttime. How could he have seen them at night? But he saw them. He knew it was hard. He knew they were in the storm. He knew the wind was against them. Anybody in here have a boat? Come on, I know we got more boats than that. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I like to fish. I've had a few boats over the years. One of my favorite boats is a 15-foot smoker craft. We did a lot of fishing up on the islands upriver out of Brownsmead. And I used to work with this a guy who was a truck driver I used to work with, and he would take me out fishing and taught me how to fish out there. And we'd launch at Aldrich Point and go in a westerly direction toward Jim Crow Island, popular place to fish. And what he was telling me, he says, listen, this is a good place to fish because typically that northwest wind will start blowing. It's prevailing wind that comes off the ocean. The northwest wind will start blowing. And from Jim Crow back to the ramp, you're going with the wind. So it's an easy trip back to the ramp. It's safer that way. And that was his pattern. He'd go early in the morning when the water was calm. If the wind started to blow, we'd go back to the ramp, no big deal. So I went out there with him a few times. We got our own boat, this little skiff, and we were out there, you know, done it a few times and got pretty comfortable with it. And we went out one morning, and I heard this report, man, they're hammering the fish on Tenasili. I'm like, well, maybe we should go to Tenasili. And we get out there in the morning, and it's just flat, calm, super nice, still, no wind. What's the worst thing that could happen? Well, Tenasili is east. Okay, and so we go, well, let's head up there. So we head up there. It's a few miles up Clifton Channel. We do our fishing. I can't remember if we caught fish. Let's just say we hammered them. And we're getting ready to head back. And, well, the wind had picked up. And that northwest wind started howling, coming from the northwest. And so to get back to the truck, we had to go all the way, I think it's, I don't know, 3 or 4 miles down Clifton Channel. And there's like rollers. And we're like, we get out in there, we're like going, boom, boom. There's water coming into the boat, every single roller, and they're really close together. And I'm like white knuckle back there on the tiller, and I can see the newspaper headlines, negligent father and husband drowns family. You know, I'm like, this is bad. This is not good. It's like a little scary. And some of you guys know this who own boats, that when you're out there, you can't turn around. You can't try to turn around because you'd get sideways in those waves, and you're going to capsize. It's going to swamp the boat, especially in a small boat. And so you just have to keep the bow right into the waves. You have to keep going and just hang on and endure and pray that the motor doesn't die. And this is the type of situation the disciples were in. They're in the middle of the sea. So whether they keep going or turn around, it's like, well, they're right in the middle, and they got to keep going. Now, this is typically what a boat, this is an older photo, but this could have been what their boat looked like, probably about 26, 27 feet long. It would have been capable of holding 12 guys, wooden boat, pretty heavy, but they didn't have motors. The boats would have had a sail to, they could sail across, you know, the sea there. But in this case, the wind was against them. They couldn't sail, so they're rowing, okay? And we know that this is probably pretty fairly accurate because in 1986, sorry, I just geek out on this stuff, but in 1986, there was a record drought in the area of Israel and the area of Galilee there, and the level of the sea lowered to a point where a lot of the shores were exposed, and they actually uncovered and found the remains of a first century fishing boat. Now, there's nothing directly linked to the disciples or Jesus or anything like that, but this boat here literally dates back to the first century. Super cool. And it's actually preserved. It's still in Israel. We're going to go to Israel in the spring. I don't know if we're going to see it. I'm assuming we will, but this boat was found on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, right where Jesus was ministering, where we're here in the scriptures. And it's from the time period, Jesus was ministering. So cool. So this boat would have had, again, a mast. It had a place for four people to row. And again, we know from John's account, and by the way, another interesting fact, they floated this, they dug it out, floated it out, and they soaked it in wax, hot wax, for 12 years to preserve it. And now it's on display. Kind of cool. Had nothing to do with the Bible study, but I find it interesting. So imagine the guys are out in this boat. They're rowing. There's a storm. They can't turn around. They can't stop rowing. They just have to keep going and hope that the storm subsides or something happens. They're probably wet. They're probably scared. They're probably tired. I wonder what they were thinking. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like you're just in a storm and you're just rowing and you're just so tired? You're like, I wish I could stop rowing right now. But you can't, because you'll die. Maybe not die, but it feels like you might die. I know I have. Have you ever launched out into something that was easy? I'm assuming, it doesn't say this, but when Jesus told him to go across, there wasn't a storm blowing. Maybe they thought, oh, this will be a breeze, and they get out in the middle, and a storm kicks up. Have you ever launched out into something easy, and then it got really hard, and you don't know why? And you're like, man, maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. Maybe I wasn't supposed to do this. And you're thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? Well, it must not be God's will. It's really hard. I'm in this storm. I'm rowing hard. I don't know what to do. Must not be God's will. Anybody ever thought that? It's gotten hard. Maybe it's not God's will. That's possible. It is possible. But I'd like to ask you a question. Were the disciples in God's will in this moment? You bet. They were absolutely right in the middle of what Jesus had told them to do, and it was super hard. It was really difficult. They probably didn't know how they were going to get through. And just because things are hard, just because maybe you're in a storm of life, and if you're not in a storm of life right now, you will be soon, or maybe you've just come out of one. Just because you're in the middle of a storm doesn't necessarily mean you've done something wrong. It could mean you're right in the middle of where God wants you to be. And little did they know that Jesus was on his way. Jesus saw them. He saw the wind was against them. He saw they were making headway painfully, and he was on their way to them. But he doesn't come until the fourth watch. He doesn't come till it seems like it's the bitter end. Can I encourage you this morning that if you are in a storm, he's on his way. He sees you. He knows it's painful. He knows you're making headway painfully. And I don't know when he's going to come, but I can tell you this, he is coming. He will rescue. He does see. Don't lose heart. Keep rowing. Verse 26 and 27. So they're rowing, they're struggling, they're storming. Jesus, it says, came to them walking on the sea. That's crazy. That's probably one of the biggest understatements of the Bible. What did Jesus do? Well, he came to them walking on the sea. Oh, okay. That's crazy. That's impossible, right? But Jesus can do the impossible. Mark 6:48 says he meant to pass by them. I don't even know what that means. Jesus is walking out on the sea. He's like, hey, what's up, guys? And it's like he's walking by to like, they're, and they're like, what do you, who, it's a ghost, oh, you know, and they're freaking out. And Jesus said he meant to pass by them. But for some reason, they did not recognize him. And I don't know why. I don't know why they didn't recognize him, but I wondered about this. Was it because maybe they weren't looking for him? They weren't waiting for him. It says Jesus comes to them, and they're terrified, and they say, it's a ghost. They thought Jesus was a ghost for some reason. Maybe it was just because they were too busy thinking about themselves. Oh, why are we? I can't believe this. This affects me and my thing and what I'm thinking, how I'm feeling. Da, da, da. And then Jesus shows up and they're scared. They're like, ah! You ever been in that boat? I know I have. No pun intended. That just came out naturally. I don't. But man, they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. And he speaks to them. He says, take heart, it's me. Don't be afraid. Guys, it's me. Check it out. Jesus, it's me. I'm here to help you. I'm here to be with you. What I like about that is he wanted to make himself known. They didn't recognize him at first, but he goes, hey, it's me. In other words, identifying himself. He identified himself to the disciples, and at that time, identifies himself, he encourages them, he comforts them, he says, guys, don't be afraid. Peter recognizes him, and he answered him, and I can't even understand, like, what came over Peter, why he even says this, why he answers this way, I don't know, he goes, Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, which, by the way, I'm like, who else would it be? What do you mean, if it's you? Like, you know, it's Jesus. He's walking on water. He just told you it is I. He's just like, Lord, if it's you. Again, sometimes I think that. Sometimes I am that person. I'm like, Lord, if it's you. And it's like, it's the most obvious thing. Yes, it's Jesus. Do what he says. You know, listen to him. He goes, Lord, if it's you. Command me to come to you on the water. That's so weird to me. It's cool and everything, but I'm like, what? What came over him? He was like, oh, you know what would be cool? If when Jesus shows up, I'll ask him to have me walk on water. I don't know. Something comes over Peter to command him to walk on the water. He feels the desire to do the impossible, right? It was impossible for Peter to walk on water. And when he saw Jesus doing the impossible, evidently, he said, I want to do that. But I recognize it's not possible. And so I need the command of Jesus before I step out. And you know, there are many others in the Bible who felt that same leading. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God calls Abraham. He says, hey, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to go. Go from the place that you know to the place that I'm going to show you. Where's that place? Don't worry about it. I'm going to show you when you go. So Abraham is just like, okay, I'll go. And he just went. He had no idea where he was going, what he was doing, but he trusted God. So that's impossible. How can I go somewhere where I don't know where it's going, where I don't know where I'm going? It's possible with God. Trust him. Go with him. I think of Jonathan. Remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? This is in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I've just been reading this in my daily Bible reading, where they're fighting, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and there's all these Philistines, all the Israelites are scared, they're hiding in caves, and they're running from the Philistines, and Jonathan, they're hanging out with Saul and all these other guys, and Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, he goes, hey, why don't we go up and see if God will fight for us? Me and you, let's go. And his armor bearer goes, I'll do it if you do it. So they go, they're like, all right, he goes, here's the plan. We're going to call up to this garrison, which is up on this mountain, and I know it's impossible, but if they ask us to come up there, we'll go up there and we'll smoke them because we'll know that God has given us victory. But if they start to come down to us, we'll know that it's not of the Lord and we're just going to run away. We're just going to get out of there. And so that's what they do. They go up, they call up to the Philistines. They're like, the Philistines are all, ha, ha, look at these little guys. You know, they're trying to, oh, they really think they're somebody. And they're like, come on up and we'll show you a thing. And they go up there, and Jonathan and his armor bearer says killed about 20 men in about a half acre of land. Impossible. And then after that, God brings this deliverance. God brings this, like, the Philistines are like killing each other. God brings an earthquake. The ground starts to shake. And Israel had a great victory that day. Why? Because two guys decided, we're going to go up and see if God will work for us. And God did. Impossible. Would you say Jonathan stepped out in faith when doing that? Yeah, I'd say so. And you know, Peter, he just could have presumed. He just could have seen Jesus out there. And he could have just been like, well, Jesus can do it. I'll do it. And just stepped out of the boat. But he didn't. He said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out. And the same thing that Jonathan did. He's like, hey, we're gonna try this out. And if the Lord opens the door, we'll do it. But if not, we won't. And just as an encouragement for us this morning, you know, the Lord's going to confirm those things that maybe he's calling us to step out in. The things that you may feel impossible you have, or maybe the unction you have, or like the leading you have, like, I don't know, I think God's calling me to do this. I think maybe God wants me to talk to this person or do this thing or let go of this in my life. You know, it could be the Holy Spirit leading you to do something amazing, leading you to do something impossible. Or it could just be, you know, the pizza you had the night before. I don't know, like, it's just some random feeling. You just never know. But, you know, we want to check with the Lord on those things. Amen? So Jesus commands him to come. He comes out. And at the command of Jesus, Peter does the impossible. Peter does the impossible. He walks on water, and he comes to Jesus, but he looks at the wind. I like that. It says he came to Jesus. So apparently he was right there with Jesus, by Jesus. He had come to him. He had walked on the water. But then he looks at the wind and the circumstances and the waves, and he's gripped with fear. It says that he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out. And the same thing is true of us. When fear sinks in, we're going to sink. You know, there's a lot of sweatshirts and, you know, I don't know, Facebook posts or whatever. You know, the thing, faith over fear, hashtag faith over fear, you know. That's true. You know, we have to have faith over fear. Faith cancels out fear. This is a perfect example of this. and fear cancels out faith. By faith, Peter walks on water. He does the impossible. But when he got up to Jesus, fear set in, and it canceled out that faith, and he starts to sink. You can't have fear and faith. They don't mix. When fear set in, he was unable to do by faith what he had done moments before. And so he realizes what's happening, and he does the same thing we need to do when we begin to sink in whatever situation you might be in. Say, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, can't believe you. No, he reaches out his hand and he takes him and he saves him. And then Jesus reveals why he sank. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt had entered in. And the point, simple point is this, is that Jesus wants us also to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by the things we see, the things we understand. Well, I see it this way, and so this is what I'm going to do. No, we walk by faith, what God says in his word. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Amen. And Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. We must walk by faith. A pastor once said this to me, faith is spelled this way, R-I-S-K, risk. Many times, that's what faith is in our lives. We risk looking foolish. We risk wasting our time. We risk losing money, perhaps, losing a friend. Well, what if I stand up for what I think is right and my spouse leaves me? Or this happens or that happens. Or I can never share the gospel with somebody at work. I can never let go of that sin. Oh, it might cost me something. I'd like to encourage you, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, if this is you, command me to come to you. Command me to do the impossible, and by faith, I'll do it. By faith, I'll do it. He'll answer. And then verse 32, they get into the boat. It says at that time, the wind ceases, and those in the boat, everybody left in the boat, worshiped him. Apparently, because of what Peter had done and the scene that happened there, Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, and everybody in that boat had a strong conviction of who Jesus was. They go, oh, truly, you're the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And they worshiped him. And you know, a lot of us will look at this and say, well, Peter, he sank. He lacked faith. Oh, man, yeah. He didn't really do it all that well. He could have done better, and you know, that might be true. But you know what? He actually stepped out. He actually did it. He was the one of the 12, closest he stepped out. And if you do the quick math, you know, it's about 8.3% of the disciples stepped out in faith. Now, I'm not saying that's a statistic that holds true necessarily for today or this church or anything like that, but in this story, at this time, with these 12 guys, it was 8.3% that stepped out in faith to walk on the water. And what if only 8.3 of us took a venture of faith? Would you be part of the 8.3 or part of the 91.7 left in the boat? It's a challenging question. After one stepped out, after Peter stepped out, it drove others to a place of worship and a realization that he's the Son of God. And I've seen some people go out from this church where they're like, yeah, I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that. I've been kind of like, are you sure? Kind of like had these doubts, you know? I'm like, well, maybe, I don't know, you know? But man, I think some of you know what I'm talking about. We've seen God do amazing things with people who are just willing to step out. Where I look back today and I'm like, yeah, I kind of doubted back then, but man, truly you are the Son of God. Truly you've used this person, these people to do these things that are amazing, that are impossible, that I honestly didn't have the faith back then, but now I've seen them do it. I'm like, God, you're amazing. I worship you. And, you know, I think maybe that's something God maybe is calling some of us to do. What's he calling you to step out into? Maybe it's just praying with your wife. Maybe it's just reading the Bible with your kids every night or regularly. Maybe it's starting some international ministry. I don't know, you know. But could there be 11 people around you that would be driven to a point of worship if you were to step out in faith and do the impossible? Could it be? And just like Peter, when Peter stepped out of the boat, they're like, oh, that guy's a dummy. We've been with him for a long time. And he stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. They're like, truly, God is real. And that's the same with any of us. When any of us step out in faith, everybody else is kind of like, I don't know about that guy. He's a little bit, But then when God does something impossible through that person, what an encouragement it is to the rest of us. So moving on to verse 34. We'll read this last little section here. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So Jesus and Peter get back in the boat. They get safely to the other side, just like Jesus said. He said, go to the other side. So they get over to the other side to this place called Gennesaret, which, as I showed you earlier, would have been on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But it says here, this is just what stuck out to me this week for some reason. It says here, and the men of that place recognized him. Jesus pulls up on shore, and they're like, hey, isn't that Jesus? Isn't that the guy that's been healing everybody? I've heard about this guy. Isn't that the guy that's been teaching? Isn't that the guy that's been doing these miracles? I'm feeding 5,000 people. That's the guy. That's the guy. And so they're texting everyone. They're calling all their buddies. They're like, hey, putting on social media. Check it out. I'm here with Jesus. And everybody's coming down to the shores at Gennesaret. And they implored him, they request him in a sincere and urgent manner. If they could just, can we just touch the edge of your clothes and we'll be healed? This point of contact for them of faith. And as many as did, it says, were healed. All the people who showed up to encounter Jesus, that trusted in Jesus, that knew that he had power to heal, every single person that showed up were healed. At this time, in this story, at this place. Says, as many as touched it were made well. Why? Well, it started out with just because they recognized him. They recognized who he was, and they go, yeah, that's the guy. Let's go. Let's go find him. Let's go hang out with him. Let's go be healed. And I'd like to just, as we begin to close this morning, just ask you a question. Have you recognized him? Have you recognized Jesus? If you're a Christian this morning and you've accepted forgiveness of sins and you've given your life to him, because that's what it means to be a Christian, right? We accept forgiveness of sins and we say, Lord, I give my life to you. Do whatever you want with it. Maybe you're in a storm this morning. You know, just living in this world is just kind of a storm, isn't it? You know, looking at the news headlines right now, whew. Things happening in our nation, things happening in the world, wars, rumors of wars, shootings, hijackings. Man, we're in a storm. We're in a storm. Are you in prayer? Are you watching for Jesus? Are you expecting him? If he were to show up today, what would be your reaction? Would you go, yes, I knew it. I knew he was coming. Or would you go, ah, I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't looking. Who? Is it you? Are you looking for him? Are you expecting him? Man, don't miss him. Don't miss him. He has a plan for you now. He has a plan for you today in this life and also for all eternity. And maybe he is leading you in something this morning that you think is impossible. That you're like, I think maybe God is calling me to do that. Or give that up, or say that thing, that's impossible. There's no way I could do it. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Did you know that you and me can do the impossible at the command of Jesus? And I'm not even going to try to guess what it might be, but maybe there's something that popped into your mind right in that moment when I said that, where God's putting something on your heart he wants you to do that you just think is impossible. And you're just like, no, I don't think, no, it's too hard. No, couldn't happen. Whatever that is right now, I want to encourage you, ask him about it. Pray to him about it. Say, Lord, if that's you, command me to come out on the water. And I want to encourage you I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. But I want to encourage you, just pray that today, man. We're in church. And what an opportunity we have after hearing a message like this to just pray that in. Just take a moment right where you're seated. Just pray and say, yeah, Lord, if that's you, command me to come out on the water. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. Maybe you want to get with a brother or a sister in prayer and just share that with them and bear that burden with them. It's not weird. That's what we're here to do. We're here to bear each other's burdens and say, yeah, I think maybe God's called me to do this or not do this. And would you pray with me? We'd be happy to help you do that this morning. And maybe this morning you have not put your faith in Jesus. Maybe this morning you haven't recognized him. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard the name of Jesus. You're like, yeah, I don't know. All these Christians are just all about Jesus. What's the big deal about Jesus? I don't get it. I want to encourage you, today is the day that he wants to be recognized by you. Today is the day that he is making himself known to you. And you know that we've been praying for you in the prayer room before the service, on Wednesday morning prayer, midweek prayer. We've been praying for you to have your heart open to the reality of who Jesus is. We've been praying that Jesus would reveal himself to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to any other person, but the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. And maybe the Holy Spirit is just touching your heart right now. And you'd want to say, yeah, I recognize you. Yes, Jesus, I want to have my sins forgiven this morning. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did you know that Jesus gave his life for your life and my life? And his righteous life and his death on the cross to pay for my sins and for your sins. And all we have to do to receive that payment into our lives, into our spiritual bank account, is to call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. It just means praying a simple prayer. Again, prayer. And I would encourage you, I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer right now. And if you want to accept Christ for the first time this morning, you can just say that prayer under your breath. And listen, if you are a Christian this morning, I want you to be praying right now that whoever God wants to save would be saved this morning. And so repeat after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I know I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me this morning, Lord. Thank you for living and dying and raising from the grave, defeating sin and death. And for defeating sin and death in my life. I give my life to you this morning. Help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.